Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the days to come, people will be gathering with friends and family across this land to celebrate, perhaps to fire up their grills, maybe take in some baseball, watch some colorful explosions as we give thanks to God for the country with which He has blessed us, these United States of America. And despite the current political climate and some of the crazy and distressing things we see across our land, we are blessed to live here, to live in a nation founded on core values like equality of personhood bestowed by the Creator, life, liberty, and the right to pursue one's happiness as he or she sees fit. Through this nation, God has blessed millions of people with prosperity and opportunities not known to much of the rest of the world's population, even from the beginning of time. As Christians, we give thanks and praise to God for a country like this that allows us to gather openly and freely in a building like this to worship our Savior and our King, our Lord Jesus Christ, without the fear of government interference or prosecution. And so, for the blessings that God bestows upon us through this country, and for those who have served to help form this nation and to defend our way of life, even to the present day, we give thanks to God. But even more, we gather here on a weekly basis to give thanks and praise to God that He has made us citizens of another kingdom, even a greater kingdom. We are, as St. Paul says, citizens of heaven. Here again, these words from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. St. Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're citizens of heaven, awaiting the return of our Savior and King to bring the fullness of heaven's life and goodness to us through the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, even as we confess in the Nicene Creed. And we're citizens because the King has made us so. He came to our world to be born of the Virgin Mary. He lived among us to show the Father's love in all of its fullness. He demonstrated that love completely for us through His death on the cross for us, a death that makes us truly free, free from the guilt of our sin, free from the stranglehold of death, free from all that would enslave us to the evil one and separate us from God and from His love. And our King demonstrates His ultimate power to be exerted on our behalf when He rose on the third day. In baptism, we've been joined to this very King, to all He is and to all He has done. It's all ours. And we are His. Our citizenship is in heaven. So in these days leading up to our celebration of America's Independence Day, I'd invite us to explore how our heavenly citizenship informs our earthly citizenship. To what has God called us as Americans who are even more so Christians? In 2 Corinthians 5, St. Paul will write not simply that we are citizens of heaven, but that we even have a responsibility in representing heaven in our lives with one another. He says about himself and about those who carry forth the word of God, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So as heaven's citizens and even as heaven's ambassadors, what is our responsibility to the communities in which we find ourselves? First, I'd like to touch on two potential ways in which we can be tempted to fall off the horse and get it wrong in terms of our dual citizenship And then I'll provide a third way forward, a faithful way to be a citizen of heaven who also happens to be an earthly citizen, a citizen of this nation. First of all, the first way to fall off the horse, I believe, on one side, is when we forget our true citizenship, that is our heavenly citizenship, and allow our hearts and imaginations to be captured by the present world. St. Paul writes about this error in Philippians chapter 3 in the verses immediately leading up to verse 20. He starts in verse 17 by saying, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." Paul describes those he calls enemies of the cross of Christ, and whose end, the final result of their lives, is destruction. What characterizes their lives? Their God is their appetite. Yes, Paul can literally be talking about food here, but more broadly, we're talking about anything that involves kind of the pursuit of pleasure. My God is pleasure and finding it. Pleasure becomes God. Their glory is in their shame. They're proud of and prize the things that we ought to be ashamed of, that are shameful in God's sight. And they set their minds on earthly things. To borrow the ambassador imagery, this would be like someone who is sent to represent their home government, sent to live in a foreign embassy in another nation, and promptly upon arriving, they forget which nation they're from. They ingest the culture of the country around them, hook, line, and sinker, and completely become one with that country. At the very least, they would be an ineffective ambassador. And even more so, if that country is one that is at odds with their home country, maybe they have a disagreement or a different ideology, way of life, such behavior could even be treasonous. So as citizens and ambassadors of heaven, the question comes to us, what values drive us? What do we live for? For the weekend? For the vacation? For recognition, for power, for the praise and admiration of others, for pleasure, for salary? Or do we live for the one who died for us, was raised to life again? So on one hand, we can kind of miss it when we fall off the horse on this side and forget where we're from. Forget that we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom and just sort of allow ourselves to be enveloped by the culture around us. But there's another way to miss the mark in terms of our dual citizenship as well. And that other way is when we assume that the primary objective is to hunker down until God snatches us out of this present world. In this view, the image might be of an embassy under attack. We kind of saw this happen a handful of years ago in Benghazi, Libya. And this becomes the view of the church for many people, that we are a people under attack by the culture. Our only hope is to hold on, to trust that God will somehow helicopter in and snatch us away to heaven before our faith dies from too much worldly influence. Now, on one hand, such a view does correctly see that there is a big difference between the heavenly way of life and the present culture or our earthly way of life. Unfortunately, such a view is often driven by fear. And it ignores the fact that this world, though broken, though struggling under the curse, is God's world. And that he loves this world. And that he came to save this world. So, when you look at the culture around you and what's happening in our world, when you look at what's happening in the lives of our family, our friends, our neighbors, Are you afraid? When you hear that membership in the Christian church is declining across this nation, and that the percentage of those who identify as having no religious affiliation is on the rise, does such news fill your heart with fear? Is the best the church can do to put up defenses, to set up the walls, to hunker down and to protect what we have left? As ambassadors of heaven, is it best to just get inside and lock the doors until our term of service is ended and we can get out of here and go to heaven? Or is there a better way, a more faithful way forward that properly reflects our true citizenship and at the same time blesses those with whom we share this earthly home? I would argue that there is a faithful third way forward. And here it is, our proper role as citizens and ambassadors of heaven. I would say it like this: to introduce and reflect the life of and ways of our heavenly country to the communities where God has placed us. Maybe another way to think of it is to live in harmony with the prayer that our Savior gave us when He told us to pray, "Thy," that is, the Father's kingdom, "come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." To reflect the life and the ways of heaven wherever we might be. It's the faithful way forward. The question becomes, where do we begin? Well, we could start by asking, what's it like in heaven? What's it like where the will of God is done at all times? To find out, let's take a look at the one who has come to reveal heaven's ways to us. Let's look at Jesus and His life. When we look at Jesus, we find someone whose life is characterized by love, compassion, courage, not fear. In heaven, everyone sees and rejoices in the provision of God, our Heavenly Father. No one doubts His faithfulness. No one doubts His love. And so as Jesus comes to earth, He reflects the life of heaven in His ways with us. He is not afraid. Instead, He courageously steps forward, always trusting in the Father's love, always trusting in the Father's provision, and teaching us to do the same. For example, you hear it in Matthew chapter 6, right? Why worry about clothing? Why worry about food? You see the grass of the field. You see the lilies. You see the birds. God cares for them. Do you believe that God will care for you? Do you believe that God is faithful? Do you believe that He's trustworthy? That He will be there for you tomorrow just as He is today? If you live by such trust, you reflect the life and the ways of heaven, where we will always live in perfect trust in our Heavenly Father. What else? Scriptures describe heaven as a place of healing, where all that is wrong is made right. And so we see this pattern also in the life of Jesus, our Savior, this pattern of healing and restoration, and the giving of true freedom through the truth of the gospel. Jesus spoke about Himself in Luke chapter 4 in our gospel reading. He was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and He said, "This applies to me and my life and my mission." He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." This is what Jesus came to do. And so it is. And we are the beneficiaries of this work. We are the poor who've had the saving good news preached to us. We are the captives who've been set free. We were born spiritually blind, but now in Jesus, we see. Our cruel slave master, our oppressor Satan, enslaved us, but now he's been defeated. And by grace, we know a God who loves us. We have been set free. And now as repurposed people, as ambassadors of heaven, we reflect the love, the kindness, the truth that we have received. in a myriad of different ways. There's a quote that I would like to share with you from one guy that I really enjoy reading. He's a Church of England theologian named N.T. Wright. And he wrote a book a number of years back called Surprised by Hope. And in this book, he wrote this about the church. I think it captures the idea of what we're getting at today. He says, the church, because it is the family that believes in hope for new creation, should be the place in every town and village where new creation bursts forth for the whole community, pointing to the hope that, like all beauty, always comes as a surprise. What would it look like for the church to be the reflection of the life of heaven on earth? What would it look like for the church to be the place where healing starts? Well, I think we see it a lot, don't we? Because the church is responsible for things like building hospitals, reaching out to nations and people who are in need, bringing healing. Literally next week, we're going to be packing up toothbrushes so that dentists can bring them down to Haiti and be of use and care for and love our brothers and sisters in Christ down there who don't have the dental care that they need. We see it as people love and serve one another personally in their times of need when someone struggles with a serious illness and brothers and sisters in Christ come alongside them. That's a reflection of the life of heaven. We see it when the church stands and is a voice for justice. We have people who are concerned with very serious issues like human trafficking. And the church in all sorts of different places is stepping up and trying to be a voice for those who are oppressed. We see it in terms of someone being a voice for the unborn, for people who don't have a voice of their own, and yet who we believe have been also given the right to life. We see it in a myriad of other different ways where the church becomes this reflection of the life and the goodness and the truth and the justice and the beauty of our heavenly kingdom because we've been made citizens of that kingdom, because the King has made us so by giving his life for us and by rising again. And so, heaven's ambassadors, you and me, we're people of hope. Heaven's ambassadors have the privilege of carrying hope into our callings as spouses, as children, as parents, as workers, as students and friends, as neighbors. Heaven's ambassadors know the love, the power, and the faithfulness of heaven's King. And heaven's ambassadors know the truth of the love of God that has forgiven us and that has truly conquered death, the truth that sets us free. My prayer is that God would grant us strength, wisdom, and courage to reflect the ways of our heavenly country for the good of our earthly country and for those with whom we share it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always in our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.